Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we'll begin, and then we'll read a portion of chapter 5, the verses 19 through 22. But let us begin this morning by reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then if you'll turn with me to the end of the book, chapter 5, I'll be reading the verses 19 through 22, which is our text this morning. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 5. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, the work of God's Holy Spirit concerning the special revelation of God is mentioned two times. First of all, in chapter 1, we read this morning concerning the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5, we read of the extraordinary means of the Holy Spirit. Both of them are present, both of them are addressed by the apostle in his letter to the Thessalonians, because they are both present in their church. To help you understand what the extraordinary means of the Holy Spirit is, as Paul writes in chapter 5, it is important that as we begin this morning, we contrast it with what the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit is. You remember how our church began in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, we read the story of the Apostle Paul entering into that city. And as he comes into the city, we're told in Acts 17, verse 2, that on three consecutive Sabbath days, he went into the Jewish synagogue. And while in the synagogue there, he reasoned with them, we're told, from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Paul said to them, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." So on three consecutive Sabbath days, the apostle went into their Jewish synagogue, and all they had before them was their Old Testament. And the apostle interacted with them concerning their Old Testament, proving to them that Jesus was the promised Messiah. No doubt he went to passages like we just read this morning for our scripture reading earlier in the service from Isaiah chapter 9. Well, as the apostle proclaimed the scriptures, we're told there were two responses. In Acts 17, verse 4, we're told that some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But, verse 5, the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the of the city, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. So we had two responses to God's word. There were some who were persuaded and believed. There were some who rejected Paul's message, rejected his teaching, rejected the word of God, and stirred up trouble against Paul, Silas, and those who believed. What happened? What was the difference between the two responses as Paul proclaimed the message, as they heard the very same words proclaimed on three consecutive Sabbaths in Thessalonica? Well, Paul addresses that, as we read in the beginning of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle writes, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." You see, the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit who works through His word. That when the apostle proclaimed the scriptures, when he taught the Old Testament and its fulfillment in Christ, there were some who believed because God's Spirit enabled them to believe. God's Spirit worked through the means of grace, through God's word, so they were persuaded, so they believed, so they understood that Jesus was the Christ. And not only did that Spirit enable them to believe, but we're told, as the apostle goes on in verse 5, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So not only did they believe, not only did they hear what the apostle said and said, "I believe in Christ. I believe He was the Savior." But they sought to live their life in terms of Christ. They watched how the apostle identified with his union with Christ. They watched how, as they understood Him and what the Lord had done for them, they sought to live according to His righteousness. And even though they suffered much affliction, they still experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, that God had enabled them to know salvation and to know Christ. Well, that is what we think of in terms of the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit. When we read our confessions, when we read as they summarize for us the teachings of all of Scripture, we read concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, concerning salvation, and God working through the Scriptures to change hearts so that people believe. But now, as we come to the end of the letter, in chapter 5, the apostle writes to the Thessalonians in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now you hear those words and you say to yourself, what could the apostle possibly mean by saying that? Who could ever quench God's Spirit? Don't we know and believe that the Bible teaches that it's impossible to resist the Spirit? When God targets you for salvation, when He has chosen you as His own, you cannot say, "Lord, don't save me." One of the 5 points of Calvinism that we teach and that we've learned about is concerning irresistible grace. That means when God's Spirit comes, you can't stop it. That means you can't quench the power of God, for that Spirit is the work of God Himself. The Spirit is God Himself. And no man could stand up or quench God's power. So what does the apostle mean when he writes, "Do not quench the Spirit"? Well, you notice that in verse 19 and verse 20, the apostle uses a double negative. That means there is a connection between the verses. The apostle is repeating himself, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies." He goes from more general, "Do not quench the Spirit," to more specific, "Do not despise prophecies." So how is the Spirit quenched? As the apostle is answering their questions concerning their despising of prophecies. But what are these prophecies? When we think in terms of the Holy Spirit and the apostle's letter to the Thessalonians, we speak of chapter 1, the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit by which God reveals himself, opening the hearts of his people through his word. But in chapter 5, the apostle is speaking concerning the extraordinary means of the Holy Spirit. That means that this is not ordinary, that this is something which is taking place for this particular time and space history concerning the foundation of the church. And when the apostle writes verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies," he is writing concerning the office of prophet which took place during this early New Testament time. You see, the apostle has left their town. He was there for only 3 specific Sabbath days. He taught concerning the scriptures, but guess what? Because of the riot, they had to leave town. The apostle is no longer there. And they don't have 4 gospels like we do in our Bibles. They don't have the letters of Paul to carry on what Paul has already taught them. The letter of 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest written letters of the New Testament. They don't have the books of 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter and Revelation. Some of those books haven't even been written yet at this particular time. So how does the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, how is that carried on in the church? Are they simply limited to the Old Testament for their scripture readings? Are they simply limited to what Paul said when he first was in Thessalonica, and they all have to get together and recall what the apostle once said? No, for this specific time and space history, the foundation of the New Testament church, the time of the apostles, they also had within their midst a New Testament prophet. Now you say to yourself, prophets. Prophets, we think of the Old Testament, don't we? We think of Elijah. We think of Isaiah. And what was the task of the Old Testament prophet? The Old Testament prophet was sent by God to call his people back to the law, to remind them of God's covenant promises, to remind them that they are failing to obey God. And if they don't turn back to God and to his law and his commands, that an enemy will come and destroy them. That's what an Old Testament prophet did. But this is the New Testament. And the task of prophecy and those who had that office of prophet that the apostle left in the Thessalonican church and other churches was not to call them back to the Old Testament, but to teach them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the Old Testament. Those are the kind of prophecies that the apostle is speaking of. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle even speaks of these 2 offices separately, specifically, and describes for us those their tasks. You see, in Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle writes concerning the mystery of the gospel revealed. And the mystery we're told in these verses is concerning the opening up of the plan of salvation to the Gentiles. After all, the Old Testament, you're not going to find a plan for Gentiles in the Old Testament. You're going to find hints and times where Gentiles have come into the fold of Israel. But the Old Testament is mostly about the Old Testament Israel. Well, now as Paul has been ordained as the gospel to as the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles, The apostle is speaking in terms of the further revelation of God. So he writes in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, there is a difference between apostles and prophets. The apostle Paul is an apostle because an apostle was a first-hand witness of the resurrected Christ. As Jesus came into the room there in the upper room after his resurrection and appeared to the disciples, they were first-hand witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They saw him, he appeared to them, and they became apostles because they had witnessed him risen from the dead, and their task was to tell others. Well, in Thessalonica, they didn't have any apostles. The apostle Paul had to come into their presence and tell them what he saw. And so the next level of officer for that time in space history was the prophet, the New Testament prophet whom God revealed himself through to his people, to his church. And so when the apostle Paul concludes his letter to the Thessalonians, he has heard and recognized that there are those who are taking issue with those prophets and the prophecies. He writes to them, "Do not quench the Spirit." Again, this is not the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, do not stop God from saving you or resist his grace. That can't be done. But when he writes, "Do not quench the Spirit," and more specifically, verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies," what he's saying to them is this: you have in your midst prophets, New Testament prophets, of whom God is continuing to reveal his revelation to you. You don't have the New Testament. This is how God continues to reveal himself through these offices. And there are those of whom I've heard in your midst who are very suspicious of these prophecies. "Let's stick to the Old Testament," they say. "Let's be suspicious of these prophets because we don't know who they are or what they're saying. We don't trust what they're saying. We've had all kinds of people come into our city with all kinds of weird ideas. And how do we know that what they're saying is true?" There were some even suspicious of the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, and what he revealed to them from God. So we cannot quench the Spirit concerning the ordinary means, but what they can do in the Thessalonican church is prevent those with the office of prophet from prophesying. And the apostle is instructing them, do not quench the Spirit in this way. God has sent them to you. God has sent them to you, and you are to listen to them, not despise what they say, because that is how the Spirit, during this extraordinary time of the foundation of the church, reveals himself to you, Christ's church. But the apostle doesn't stop there. Verse 19 and 20, and just simply say, listen to them and pay attention to everything they say. He also instructs them how they are to carefully discern what the prophets say. Verse 21, "But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. In Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, they had a similar problem, a similar issue. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the apostle carefully addresses this issue with them. Remember how the scriptures teach us that we are to interpret scripture with scripture. We're wondering what the apostle means in 1 Thessalonians 5. We go to what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. Here the apostle in verse 26 begins to address the issue of orderly worship. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. In that verse, clearly we see how the apostle, how God is revealing himself in that time and space history. Revelation, tongue, interpretation, and the apostle says, may it all be for the building up of the church. But he goes on in those next few verses to address two ways of revelation. One way is concerning speaking in tongues. The other way is concerning the prophets. And there is a difference, you see. At the beginning of that chapter, chapter 14, the apostle writes and distinguishes this difference for us. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So in this specific time and space history of the New Testament period, as the Apostle Paul had left their midst and they didn't have a New Testament, God had given to them the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And in Thessalonica, there was disagreement over tongues and how whose tongue, who when they spoke in tongues was revealing God's revelation and who wasn't. And there were people trying to do it all at once, and it became very confusing and very difficult for public worship. So the apostle tells them, look, prophecy is much better because in tongues people cannot understand. You need an interpreter. So he tells them once again, verse 27 of the same chapter, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So for the gift of tongues, the apostle instructs them, there needs to be an interpreter. Otherwise, it is all confusion and no one is going to understand. But what's better, next verse, 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So when it comes to the New Testament prophets, when it comes to their ability to prophesy, they do this. God reveals himself through them in their own language. But in Corinth, there are several that are prophesying. And what if perhaps one of them is faking or not being honest or acting as if God is working through him, but God isn't? You have several that are doing it, and you evaluate what is being said based on all that you hear. And so, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, in the same way that he addressed the Corinthians, he tells them concerning prophecy, verse 21, "But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." No prophecy should contradict God's word. No prophecy, he's saying, should send you down the road where you would be disobedient to God's law or instructed to do something not good. You have the Old Testament. You have others in your midst who are capable of prophecy because God has blessed them with that. And together, as you serve the Lord, as you listen to what is said, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil as God reveals himself through the prophets. No doubt some of this was causing problems to the Thessalonians. One of the key issues the apostle has to address in this letter is concerning the day of the Lord. And no doubt there were those who were prophesying or saying things which were confusing, which were not helpful, which were causing those to stumble and not know what God was saying. The apostle addresses that issue in his letter, and now he addresses the issue of prophecy. Don't quench it out, yet test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now, someone listening here this morning might say to themselves, what does this have to do with us? You have spoken to us concerning the ordinary means of the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, and we understand that because that's why even today some people, when they hear the scriptures, believe and others don't. But now, as the apostle concludes his letter, he's speaking in terms of this extraordinary means of the Holy Spirit. Could we say to ourselves, in one sense, that these verses don't apply to us? You see, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, one chapter before the issue on tongues, he tells us there in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." The apostle tells us in that same letter that this form of New Testament prophet, this form of revelation through tongues, will cease. It was for a specific time in time and space history, the time of the foundation of the New Testament church. And now we have the complete scriptures, the complete canon of God's word, the entire New Testament, and these offices are no more. Thus, what do these verses mean for us? Not only do they teach us concerning the way God revealed himself in the New Testament time, but these verses are also helpful to us concerning ordinary means of revelation as well. Do not quench the Spirit. Some charismatics might say of a church like ours, your church has no emotion. Your church, you focus on the scriptures, but where's the feel-good part of the service? You do not have a true church because you do not speak in tongues. Your church, they might say, quoting this verse, quenches the Spirit. Well, we know in terms of the scriptures that when it comes to ordinary revelation, the Spirit cannot be quenched. You've learned this morning in terms of the Spirit that these verses are speaking of the time of Paul. But nevertheless, there are ways that the Spirit can be quenched in ordinary means. You see, God reveals Himself through His Word. And if there is a church that is no longer preaching God's Word, if there is a church that no longer holds to the fact that God's Word is God's Word, by what means will the Spirit work through God's Word if there is no Word? Some churches get caught up in their traditions. The traditions take the place of God's Word in their worship services, in how they act, in what they do as a church, in the practical outworking of everything they do. If there is no Word, how does God's Spirit work through His Word? The Spirit is quenched. But nevertheless, as we look carefully at Paul's careful balance in these verses for the Thessalonians, there is also a balance that must guide us as we seek to understand God's Word. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. God wants me to do this. I can feel God's presence. He wants me to do this. He's directing me. I just feel it's the right thing to do. God told me. Ever heard anybody say that? Ever heard anyone lead their life by their feelings and by what they think God is telling them to do? Do you know of someone who made decisions in their life based on that, even when it went against God's Word? God has clearly given us instructions. He has given us His fully revealed Word. And yes, there are times where Christians can say, I think that God is calling me here, or directing me here, or leading me this direction. Certainly those kind of statements and thinking is appropriate. But we must always test those feelings. We must always test that leading and direction by the Scriptures themselves. For God does not direct us through extraordinary means against His Word and against the Scriptures. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. What is good? The Scriptures themselves. Abstain from every form of evil. Evil is sin against God's law. That is how God directs us and guides us even today. It is true in one sense that these verses are speaking of the specific time period of the Thessalonians concerning God's extraordinary means of revealing Himself. But nevertheless, as we look at these verses, they do apply even to us today. Yes, we believe, as our confession teaches us, that the gift of tongues has ceased as it was used during this time period. We believe, as our confession teaches us, that there is no longer the office of prophet. Remember, a prophet was new revelation. A preacher expounds the revelation God has given us. But we also recognize that even today, as God works through our lives, as we seek to know His will and direction, we can learn from these verses concerning Paul's instructions to test everything, to hold fast to what is good, to abstain from every form of evil in the directions that God may be giving us and leading us in our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you today for the scriptures that you have given us. We thank you that we live in a time where we have the complete canon of God's word. That, Lord, we have the full scriptures, the New Testament, the Old Testament. That, Lord, we can each read it in our own language and take it home with us and meditate on it and study it and know that this is your very word. And so we thank you today that we do not have to go through the confusion and difficulties that those in the early church faced concerning tongues, concerning the prophets, concerning who was right and who was wrong, and the competition that took place even in a church like Corinth. But Lord, we also recognize that as we seek to know your will, as we seek to know your direction and leading in our lives, that we need at times your discernment, your blessing, your help to know what is right and what we should do. And we pray that you would equip us to guard carefully the decisions we make, that we would look at them and evaluate them in terms of the scriptures, in terms of your word, that we would abstain from evil, that we would hold fast to what is good and who is good, that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we know him, that the scriptures are about revealing him to us. May we seek to serve him and give him glory forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.